grace. And then last week we looked at some more of the details, what was going on in the church in Ephesus that Timothy had been left to deal with, to pastor that church through, to preach and teach, and also under direction from Paul to deal with some false teachers that were really threatening this church, to divide it, to bring in some heresy, things that would really trouble the good stuff that was going on there. And this letter is both a way of encouraging Timothy to fight the good fight of faith, to make sure he keeps on persevering and to give him some instruction, but it's also for the entire church, for back then in Ephesus and for us, in terms of our theme has been loving and guarding a gospel church. So all of us as a community, loving a gospel church and guarding it, I mean, doing the hard work of persevering and pursuing the kind of things that build up a gospel, God-glorifying church. And so we're moving on to this really great group of verses here, verses 12 through 17, where Paul, as he does so often, bends away a little bit from his theme, which he'll return to already in verses 18 through 20, and just, you know, intercede with this word of just exulting in the gospel. He can't seem to help himself through all of his letters. When he's talking about what Christ has done, and he's talking about the problems in the church, he can't help but just suddenly just burst in with this doxology of praise and thankfulness. It's page 1362 in the Black Pew Bibles. So again, we're going to read verses 12 through 17. "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." This is our reading from God's Word. Well, brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, how thankful are you this morning? How thankful do you feel towards God this morning? We can gain insight into thankfulness from all sorts of places in the Bible, but it's very important to listen carefully to the Apostle Paul, to Brother Paul, when it comes to instructing our hearts in the way of gratitude. Developing a heart of thankfulness is not easy, is it? To always feel thankful or to find the words to express thanksgiving. Sometimes we know deep down inside that we're thankful because we have so many reasons to be thankful. But to actually feel thankful and to express that, to pray that, to sing that, can be difficult. And it was for Paul as well. He says in a number of places that he learned to be thankful. He learned to be content. You can learn to be grateful. A number of times he gives lists of what he went through. He was shipwrecked, you know, he was thrown in prison how many times? He was beaten, whipped one time. He was left outside of a city that he ministered in. He was left for dead. Soon after he got up and went back to another city and started preaching again, but that's another story. And all sorts of other terrible things happened to Paul. I mean, he was persecuted over and over again. You wonder why he never gave up. Well, we know why, because God strengthened him. And he learned, even in that, through that, to be thankful. And he's encouraging Timothy that if he's going to get through this trial, if he's going to be a faithful servant of God in this church is going to do well under his leadership, that he also has to learn to be thankful even when things turn difficult. And Paul takes a break from dealing with particular things going on in this church in order to just wax eloquent, because he can't help it, on his own personal experience of grace. So he's going to talk about his own, it's going to be very personal, experience of God's grace. And then he's going to ask that become a part of the church, that you talk about your story of grace. And it's not just for yourself. I mean, that's important, to preach that to ourselves and remind ourselves of what God has done. But then make sure you're telling that to others like Paul does, so that message of grace gets out there. And at the center of that experience is this gratitude that grips his soul, that he on his own is one thing, lost, but in Christ, he's been saved. He's one of those sinners, the chief of sinners, actually, that was saved. A couple points this morning in terms of Paul telling his story. First of all, God gave him grace or strength to serve. God gave him strength to serve. And then secondly, God poured out his overflowing mercy. First of all, God gave him strength to serve. And I'll just spend a couple moments on this from verse 12, where Paul goes back and tells his story a little bit in terms of being put into the ministry. First of all, it was Jesus' work. It wasn't his own decision, clearly, in Paul's case at all. It was Christ's work, and so he gives the glory to Christ. And the more we understand that whatever has happened in our life in terms of our conversion and our following Jesus Christ, that it's not because of some great thing in ourselves, some great part of our character, my wonderfully intelligent decision to follow Jesus, but it was Christ's work, the Spirit's strength, then the glory goes to God instead. He writes that he put me in the ministry at the end of verse 12. I thank the Lord, Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me. It's all him. It's Christ Jesus our Lord and Master. It's the one who said, I give my glory to no one else. God is, Jesus Christ is worthy of all the glory. It cures our pride and arrogance to always point away from ourselves and point to God. Especially when things are going well, to point away from ourselves to Christ. He says that he was appointed to service. That's the word there for ministry, diakonia, which has to do with being a servant. That's everybody in the church, called, commissioned to be servants. That's all there is in the church, the role of servant to Jesus Christ and servant to one another. Jesus in the upper room before his coming death, got down on his knees, grabbed some water and a towel and washed the disciples' feet, and then told them, as they were shocked by his willingness to do that lowliest of deeds, he told them, this is exactly what you have to be about. That's the nature of the church. It's filled with people who have been saved and now are glad to be servants, commissioned to be servants. Jesus said, I've come not to be served, but to serve. And that becomes a core principle of a gospel church, a successful gospel church, people willing to serve. Don't miss, too, that he says that he counted me faithful, or he judged me to be faithful. And it's not that Paul is saying God saw what a great guy I was, because it's the very opposite, as we're going to see. And therefore, he chose me. But he considered him trustworthy. Don't miss that. Paul's speaking of a relationship with God, where God comes down and blesses him, saves him, and Paul has been responding with fruit in his life, and God affirms that, counts him as trustworthy. That should be going on in the church. God saves us, and then we serve him, and God is pleased with that. I think that's been a missing aspect of our teaching and our appreciation for the gospel, that we realize that God rejoices in obedience. He enjoys that. He's pleased with that. God knows Paul. He knows what he's been through. He knows what he's done for him. But he also sees and notices what Paul has been doing. It's all of God's grace. It's all of God's strength. But still, he loves Paul. He loves him personally. And he's glad to see him serving well in the church. I just wonder if you ever think of God that way. That he's pleased with obedience. That he looks forward to one day looking in your eyes and saying, well done, good and faithful servant. That's not fake, that's real. There's this joy in serving God, and God affirms that. I've used the quote before, you know, of Eric Liddell from the story, you know, Chariots of Fire. One quote where he says, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. And Paul is saying that. He's saying that to Timothy. He's saying that to the church. I feel God's pleasure on me. So God gave him strength to serve, and Paul gives all the glory to God. We spend most of our time now, though, on God pouring out overflowing mercy. This is a superb passage because Paul weaves his own personal conversion story into a testimony to the whole world and encourages us to make sure that we are ready to also weave the story of God's grace in our life into our world, into the story that we tell to this world and to each other. It's a story that has to be told. It's a story of grace and mercy. It's a story that cannot be hidden. It cannot be written in a journal and locked away in a diary and kept safe somewhere. Grace experienced is always grace told, testified to, witnessed to others. Grace speaks. How does he start? He starts in verse 13 basically saying, I should be excluded from that world. You go, if you're in an airport someday, you know, it's not always comfortable to stay in an airport for very long. One time, I got a special offer with a credit card. I got two passes to the lounge, like the United Airlines lounge or American Airlines or something like that. And you see those doors in the airport. And only if you have a, you know, membership card can you get in. And then you get food and you get nice chairs, better internet. You know, there's privileges to membership. But you can't get in. You're excluded if you don't have the proper credentials. And Paul's credentials, they don't give him entrance into the kingdom of God based on himself. They give him entrance into the rogues gallery of the worst people ever, right? He doesn't mind saying that. He admits it. He belongs in a police lineup. Three strikes. I was formerly a blasphemer. Remember, he didn't believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. In fact, he says, I was a persecutor. He went after with all of the violence and wrath and passion possible against the church, believing that he was doing God's work. So he spit on the name of Jesus Christ. The Messiah? Really? He blasphemed God. He persecuted the church, and he was an insolent man. He was a violent man. The word there is a Greek word that we get our English word, hubris, and it's the idea of increasingly antagonistic and violent and angry and hateful towards the church and towards Christ. That's his credentials that he came with on that road to Damascus where God stopped him and changed him. Although I was formerly that, I obtain mercy. Now he says, I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now Paul's not making an excuse there. God saw that, my sins really weren't as bad as they appeared to be. He's not hedging his bets or shying away from the seriousness of his sin at all. He's just saying that it's not willful. He truly believed that Jesus Christ was not the Messiah, as many rejected Jesus in that day. He said, I did it out of ignorance and unbelief. There are places in the scripture that talk about levels of judgments, levels of condemnation. The worst is saved for those who know the truth, who are in the truth and walk away and rebel. And Paul, at that point, was not one of those. He did not yet know. It had not been yet revealed to him that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. I think Paul was one of the recipients of God's mercy when Jesus cried out, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. There were a lot like that. They crucified the Son of Glory. How do you come back from that? You don't, right? But many did it in ignorance, unbelief, and God did have mercy on many of those who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of them was Paul. Remember the words from Jesus, why are you persecuting me? Grace invaded Paul's life. And that's why Paul often, breaks up his arguments in his books. He just can't help but talk about it. It has invaded his life so much. It overwhelms him. The grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. The picture there, the language there is of this stream or this river that overflows its banks. So grace is the stream running, racing through Paul's heart and life, and then overflowing is faith and love. So grace is what's changed him, and it's not just flowing once, but it's this continual current through him, experiencing and reveling and enjoying God's grace. And then what has happened is it's overflowed the banks and with faith and love in his life. John Stott writes, grace flooded with faith, a heart previously filled with unbelief, and flooded with love, a heart previously polluted with hatred. John Bunyan got some of his language for his autobiography from this text, grace abounding to the chief of sinners. That's the language of abounding, overflowing water. And then he gets to verse 15. This is a faithful or trustworthy saying and worthy of all acceptance. He moves from his own personal story and telling of that story into now this anthem, which was already, it seems, a creed in the early church, perhaps a refrain to one of their newest hymns that they were singing. We have fragments of those in the Bible that already the church was writing creeds. I was talking to some Christians this past week about the Nicene Creed, and it came up in conversation. And most Christians have never heard of the Nicene Creed. And I'm like, this is one of the ancient creeds of the church. Before the church was ever split, this was the church and this was their creed. But it happened before that already. Right in the first century, the church had these trustworthy sayings. There's five of them in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, where Paul, near the end of his life, is repeating what had become these important anthems of the church, these wonderful summaries of the Christian faith. And the church was singing it, and they were talking about it. They would be humming this throughout their day. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that became like this glorious mantra of the early church. And Paul brings that into his letter and rejoices in it, affirms it. This is a wonderful anthem, a wonderful summary. The Son of God has come into the world. On the face of that should be scary. So you got God the Father sends his emissary, his Son, his eternal Son, into the world. That doesn't sound the face of it like good news, because the world's fallen, broken, rebellious, and hopeless. It sounds like judgment. Christ did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. And that which should be bad news to us becomes the best news ever. Christ Jesus came into the world. Think about his incarnation and his life. You know, Christmas is coming up. He came into the world to save sinners. That's good news. It just gets better and better. He came to save. He came to save sinners. Didn't come to save those that looked like they were the best, the most righteous. He came to save sinners. It's the only kind of people that Jesus saves, you know. And he's still doing it today. He's saving sinners. And there's a kind of a serious jolliness in Paul's voice. His pen is shaking as he's writing this. And that's even better, Paul says. I'm the chief of them. I'm the first. The word for mercy from earlier, the word for save here, especially has in mind the idea of freedom or rescue from divine wrath. So from just judgments, we're rescued from what we deserve on a crash course with justice. Instead, Jesus Christ intercedes. Yesterday morning, I attended a seminar on abuse in the church up at Christ Church in Bellingham. It's a very worthwhile but difficult seminar to go to. And one of the points that the speaker made was that every person has power. Everybody has some degree of power and a world in which to exert that power. Everybody does. He gave the example of a crying baby. Just a baby has a certain degree of power in the house. At one point, there was quiet in the house, and you could sleep through the night, and all of a sudden, there's a baby, and they exert power. Now, they don't really have any control over that at that point. But we all have power, and we can exert it for good or for evil. And she gave some terrible stories of and statistics of stuff going on outside the church, and then basically similar levels of things going on in the church where people have used their power not for good but for evil, terrible evil. And then she told the story of Jesus Christ in that context. You know, Jesus on his, when he's about to return to heaven and he's giving the Great Commission to the church, to the disciples, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All power, right? I mean, we have a certain, you know, degree of power and realm of power where we can exert our will for good or for evil. But everything, all authority, all power in every place belongs to Jesus Christ. Now, the statistics show that the more power a person has, a fallen, sinful human being has, the more power they get, the less empathy they have. And that's scary, right? Because if you have power, and generally you have less empathy, that means that people can get hurt. And people do get hurt. Jesus Christ came with all power and authority, but his empathy did not decrease, it increased. Right? He came and he saw what was going on, and he struggled with his calling as the Son of God to go to the cross and bear the curse against sin, to become sin for us. But instead of shying away from the cross, he pursued it. His sympathy and empathy moved him to use his power, not for himself, but for us. And he was willing to suffer with us and in our place on the cross. And this is overwhelming, Paul. He says, I'm the first blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent man. Sometimes on a scale, you know, you'd want to put, you know, maybe Paul in terms of the chief of sinners, or you want to put him on the bottom somewhere, like he's, and Hitler on the top, right? And we'd like to put ourselves much closer to Paul than to Hitler. And Paul is just like, stop ever comparing yourself to anybody else. you want to know what your evaluation of yourself should be, just put yourself on the top of the list. That's the safest place to be. Whatever's going on in your life right now and the people that you've hurt and the struggles you're in, you need to get real with God in terms of how serious your sin is. Stop comparing myself with other people and feeling that I come out clean or better. Put yourself on the top of the list. I mean, Paul could do that and does do it. And he's not being fake or trite. He really feels it. Then certainly I can put myself on the top of the list as well. Stott wrote, Paul was so vividly aware of his own sins that he could not conceive that anybody could be worse. You know, the Pharisee comes into the temple in Jesus' parable and says, God, thank you that I'm not like that sinner over there. But the tax collector can't even raise his eyes to heaven. He just beats his breast and says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, right? The sinner. It's like Paul, he puts himself at the top of the list, owns up. Well, a couple weeks ago, I was privileged to, was invited by a couple little boys from the church here to go to Pastor's Day at their school up in Linden. So I went and visited Canyon and Wyatt in their classrooms. Hopefully they won't be embarrassed by me mentioning their names. But anyways, it was really cool to do that. So I want to talk about it. And at one point, Wyatt had to go out to play in the schoolyard. You know, there was recess time. And before, he was going to go get his jacket. And then he looked at me and he said, do you remember being in kindergarten? So I thought that was a real, real nice question to ask. And I do remember being in kindergarten. I don't remember a lot of it, but one memory really sticks out, and that was being 4 years old. We had something called junior kindergarten back then. You go half a day or whatever. It was just up the street from our house. And I can clearly remember being out in the playground, like on the first day of school, all alone with nobody to play with. And then I remember an older kid walking across the playground and asking me to play with him. You know, it's like this simple little story. But you know, when you're a little kid, you know, I remember how happy and glad I was that someone took away my shame and my loneliness, right? Well, this is why Paul can't stop talking about God's grace, because he was that one who was broken, so broken, and he knows it. The top of the list of those who are broken, and here's why. And here's how it was so broken. And that before he looked up to Jesus, Jesus looked at him and saw him, alone and broken, desperately needy. So that by God's grace, he went down to Paul and shone that light of the hope of the gospel on Paul. He responded and looked to Jesus Christ on the cross. And that never left Paul's heart, the experience in his life, that God had come to him and saved him and delivered him. And that it was Jesus' joy to do that. Jesus was glad to do that. That has to overflow our hearts with faith and love. A river that never stops flowing. The experience of grace. The experience of gratitude. That Paul learned and that we need to learn. It's good news. It's good news all the time. All the time. A couple of things in closing. First of all, as I put in the title, learn how to tell your story. If you know Jesus Christ, then all of you have a story to tell. And it's personal, because there's particular sins that Jesus Christ has saved you from and is still delivering you from. Okay, so your story it's personal. Are you afraid to talk about your failures and your sins? Are you too proud? Are we too arrogant to talk openly about our sins, to share those. Part of talking about the wonder of God's grace is that we open up about what we've done wrong. And we're humbled by it, so we acknowledge it. Not just as a way of just kind of, you know, getting into the deep stuff of our sin as a way to kind of glory in that, look at how bad I was, but to show just how good God was in my life. And we tell a story about experience, we often exaggerate it to make ourselves look better. You talk about the fish that got away, you know, fish grows in size. Or you want to talk about a near-death accident you had on the road with a car or something like that, you often exaggerate it to make the situation look worse than it actually was. Coming from behind in a game, you were way behind or something, or in a baseball game or whatever, and you came back. You know, the bigger the deficits, the more glorious it is when you came back and you won. We're here to tell a story that's absolutely astounding and should astound us every single day. It's a story of mercy and grace, a personal story, and one that is not only ours to enjoy. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I'm chief. What's Paul saying? If he could save me, and if he loves to save people like me, then that message has to be told to other sinners. So your story needs to be heard. It needs to be heard by your friends. It needs to be heard by your spouse. It needs to be heard by your parents, by your children, by everybody the Lord has put into your story. They need to hear the real story of your life, which is the story of God's grace. And secondly, just the question, to what extent does thankfulness fill your life right now? Paul learned to be thankful because of the grace that exploded his life. So spend some time today in preparation for this week, developing, asking for, pursuing a heart of thanksgiving. Let the story of God's grace, let it in to every corner of your story this week. And when Satan tempts you to despair because of your sin and he assaults you with your guilt and shame, talk about your story, the story of God's grace. When you're about to rip into your spouse for something, live in that moment the story of God's grace towards you. You're about to lose it with your kids. You're tempted to give in to a sinful habit. Fill that moment with thankfulness for the story of God's grace in your life. When the world's allurements appear tasty and fulfilling and the way of freedom, let the light of the gospel back in again. How does Paul end this part? Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He does that too. He just, in places where it doesn't seem like it belongs, just puts in this doxology. Because the best teaching is that which leads us towards praise and worship. I'm going to close with the words of Jonathan Edwards. He was pondering this text when he was 17 years old. He became, you know, one of the great American preachers, Great Awakening, and he wrote, as I read these words, 1 Timothy 1, verse 17, there came into my soul, and as it were diffused through it, a sense of the glory of the divine being, a new sense, quite different from anything I ever experienced before. Never any words of Scripture seemed to me as those words did. I thought with myself how excellent a being that was, and how happy I should be if I might enjoy that God and be wrapped up to God in heaven and be, as it were, swallowed up in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, life often feels so ordinary. Just the same activities being replayed week after week. But Lord, what's happened in our lives is anything but ordinary. Anything but boring and mundane and just the stuff of normal life. You've interceded in the story of our lives, and therefore we have a story that has to bleed out. And Lord, that's true for us personally, true for us as a church. Thankful for this anthem that just became one of the thrilling refrains of the early church. Christ Jesus, your Son, came into the world to save sinners. And Lord, give us that willingness to tell that story, to revel in it. Make us thankful, we pray, dear Father. Feed that thankfulness into our complaints and our discontentment. Thank you for your word and for your spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.